who've been around for a while, you know we've done a bunch of songs like that, but this has the distinction of being the very first one we ever did. You might think that's a good or bad thing, I don't know, but that was the first. Today we're going to start a series talking about how to discover God's will. You know, when I was about 23 years old, I was going through Navy flight school. I was doing the advanced training. I put a picture of the plane that I was flying at the time. And the last thing you do when you go through flight training is you do low levels. And that means that you fly the whole flight at 500 feet or below, and you use landmarks like bridges, water towers, streams, railroad tracks, things like that to navigate. And so my first low-level flight was scheduled, and I happened to be scheduled with Commander Harler. Commander Harler had the nickname Rotten, and it was because he was always in a bad mood. He was the meanest flight instructor in the whole squadron, by far, and so when I heard that I had him for this first flight, I was just shaking already, you know, and then it got worse from there. Because we took off from Pensacola Naval Air Station, we flew up down the coast of Alabama to where this Lola was supposed to start, and I was supposed to turn due north and go for a mile, and then the first landmark I would see would be this water tower. And so I turned due north, and we're going along, and then after about a minute, I saw this water tower, but it was off to my left. It wasn't in front of me, and I'm thinking, oh no, I already screwed up, I'm already off course, I'm in big trouble, and Commander Harler's there in the back seat, he is going to rip into me, and you know, so I immediately banked the plane over, went over to that water tower, and then straightened out again. Well, it was the wrong water tower. And now, I really was off course, and you know, when you're zipping along at 350 miles an hour, those landmarks go by so quick, and I'm looking and looking, trying to find the next landmark. Never did find it. I never did find one more landmark mark that whole flight. It was probably the worst flight I ever had in my 2 years of flight school, and by the time Commander Harler got done ripping into me in the debrief, you know, I just wanted to quit. Now, the truth is, Commander Harler knew exactly where we were the whole time. He had flown that terrain 1,000 times. He knew where all those landmarks were. He could have set me straight at any time, told me exactly where I was and where I needed to go next. He could have done that. He didn't say anything. You know, he probably enjoyed seeing me mess up. Maybe that's how you feel when it comes to God and His guidance. You feel like He's the guy sitting and watching you mess up, and He could guide you in the right direction. He knows exactly where you are. He knows where you need to go, and He could fix things, but He ain't talking. Have you ever felt like that? I think all of us would agree that our life is really a sum of all the decisions that we have made. Sum total of all those decisions about family, decisions about who to marry, and should we have kids, and how many kids, and where to work, should I take that job, should I move, should I, you know, stay close to family, should I move in with family, should I buy that car, or that house, should I go out with her, should I marry him, all these decisions that we make in life, basically, as you look back over your life, who you are and what you become is the sum total of all those decisions. And as much as we all like to think that we're independent and free, when those decisions don't go well, we start to blame others, don't we? We like to, you know, blame other people for where we are, especially our parents. And we say things like, oh, if only my parents had been there for me. If only they hadn't been dysfunctional. If only they hadn't got divorced. Or if they had just supported me, then I wouldn't have ended up in the mess that I'm in. It's their fault. If only, if only. But the truth is, we were the ones who made the decisions. Yes, you may have been dealt a bad hand, but you took that hand and you made some decisions based on it, and those decisions brought you to where you are today. And because of that, most of us in this room have some regrets. We have things that we wish we hadn't done. We have decisions we wish we hadn't made, or we wish we could go back and remake. Some of us have entire chapters of our lives that we would just like to go back and rip out of the book. And you know, so when somebody asks us about that time in our life, we say, well, you know, those 3 years are missing now, and I don't even really remember what was in there. I just know it wasn't very good, and so I ripped that out. It's gone. But we can't do that, can we? Some of you, the reason that you come to church is because you're just hoping that maybe, you know, God will help you not to make any more stupid decisions. You know, maybe there's some kind of truth in the Bible, or, you know, that you can find the wisdom that will help you not to be dumb and not to make bad decisions anymore. Well, the great news is this. You have a Heavenly Father, and He is exactly that, a Heavenly Father. He tells us to call Him Father, and because He's our loving Father, He wants to guide and direct us into what's good for our lives, what will bless our lives. But there's always that challenge of how do I get His guidance and direction for my life? You know, how can I tell what He wants me to do? How can I tell when it's Him speaking to me? You know, I read the Bible and I read things like, well, Judas went and hung himself. Okay, God, are you trying to tell me something? You know, how do I know if it's God speaking? Some of you might be even wondering, you know, is it possible to hear God speak? Because you hear all these weird Christians going around saying, well, God told me this and God told me that. And you're thinking, well, you know, they have medicine for that. And you know, you wonder, is that really God talking to them, or what's going on here? And so we have all these questions about how do we know God's will for us? The truth is, we do have a Heavenly Father who does care about our lives deeply. He hasn't left us on our own. He does speak to us. He doesn't leave us without hope or help. He does want to guide and direct us. He does want to help us make good decisions, because our Father knows that our lives are, for the most part, the sum of the decisions that we make, whether good or bad. But not only that, we're going to see as we study God's will that God is up to something that is way bigger than your itsy-bitty little life. You know, it's way bigger than you. God wants you to be a part of His grand vision or purpose for this earth and for all of His kingdom. And He has a purpose for you in all that. So consequently, He's very interested in the decisions you make, because they affect how He gets His plan for the world done. Now, I want to start by reading you the tail end of a verse. We're going to sort of go backwards. Later on, we'll talk about the beginning of this verse. But the end of this verse goes, He will make your paths straight. Should be up there behind me. Let's all say this together. Ready? He will make your paths straight. Okay, what that means is God will make your path obvious. Other translations of this say He will direct your paths, or He will show you which path to take, or He'll show you the way to go. In other words, God will make it clear to you what you're to do, where you're to go, what He wants you to become. God has made this promise to people who are trying to discover and do His will for their lives. Now, let me give you a little background info on God's will. This is like a mini theology lesson here. It'll give us a foundation for understanding how to apply it in our lives. When the Bible talks about the will of God, it talks about it in three ways. It talks about the providential will of God, the moral will of God, and the personal will of God. If you were to do a study through the Bible of all the areas it talks about God's will, all of them would fall into one of those three general areas. Now, I'm going to try and explain these in a very simple way. The providential will of God is the things that God is going to do no matter what. There are some things that God is just going to do because He's got a plan for this world, and He's going to do it, period. You don't even have to pray for God's providential will to happen, because you already know He's going to do it. For example, Galatians 4:4 tells us that when God was ready, He sent Jesus into the world as Messiah. The Father's plan was, from the beginning, was to send His Son, Jesus, here. And it didn't matter whether anybody prayed for it or believed in it or not. You know, it's just going to happen anyway. It's part of His ultimate plan to rescue the world. He was just going to do it. In the same way, Revelation 12:2013 tells us that one day all of us are going to stand before God, and we're going to be judged for our actions. God is going to do that. We don't have to pray for that. We don't have to say, you know, God, please, would you allow me to stand before you one day and be held accountable for my actions here on earth? No, you don't have to pray for it. It's going to happen. Okay? God has already told us that. It's part of his providential will. It's also the providential will of God that Jesus return one day and gather his church and rule on earth. There are things that God has just determined will happen. They're not dependent on our obedience or faith. They will happen. Now, even though his providential will isn't dependent on our obedience or faith, all through history, God has used men and women to accomplish his providential will. One day an angel showed up to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a child. In other words, I'm going to send my son into the world, and nothing can stop that from happening. You know, it's part of my plan that Jesus come. But Mary, I want to use you to make that happen. One day God said to a man named Abraham, I want you to leave your home and go to a place that I'll show you, because Abraham, I'm going to use you and your descendants to become a nation that will reveal my plan and reveal my will to the world, and nothing can stop me from doing this. I'm going to do it, but Abraham, I want to use you to do it. And so the important thing about God's providential will is that he accomplishes it through men and women and children like you and me. In fact, there are an enormous number of people in this room who God is working through right now to accomplish his providential will. And that means that the more familiar you and I become with what God is up to in the world, with what he's doing, his plan, his providential will, the more familiar we are with that, the easier it is to see what he wants to do in our personal lives. Now, the second area of God's will is his moral will. The moral will of God includes all the things that God has given us as commands, both negative and positive. For example, God has told us not to lie and cheat and steal and kill, but he tells us that we should love others, we should be honest and be patient, be humble. And so there are just certain things that you do not have to ask God about. You don't have to say, you know, God, should I kill my boss? You know, I really am tempted to. He really deserves it. You know, I think it might be your will, or should I kill him or at least slap him upside of the head? You know, no. You don't have to ask God about that. You don't have to pray. You know, he's already defined that as part of his moral will. He's made it very clear. Another example is in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. We know from this that part of God's will for your life and for mine is that we be morally pure. We don't have to pray about that one. We already know the answer. If your boyfriend or girlfriend calls up and says, you know what, I've been thinking we ought to move in together, you know, because we could save a lot of money doing it. And besides, you wouldn't buy a pair of shoes without trying it on first, or you wouldn't buy a car without driving it first. And so we ought to try this out and move in together. You don't have to get on your knees and cry out to God, God, you know, is this your will that we move in together? You know, I really want to know what your will. No, you don't have to do that, because God has already revealed the answer to that in his moral will. And all through Scripture, we find God's moral will for our lives. This is all the commands of Scripture about how to live as followers of Christ. As a result, the more familiar you are with Scripture and what God tells us to do and not to do, all those commands of God, the more familiar you are with that, the easier it is to understand the third part of his will, which is the one that we all want to know, the personal will of God for our lives. God's personal will is things like, should I marry him or her? You know, should I buy this car or this truck or this house? Should I take that job? Should I move my family? Our personal will is all the things, all the decisions that we need to make that affect our lives. And the great news is this: God is really interested in those personal decisions of yours. He's interested in what I should do this week, this month, this year. He's interested in what direction should I go. Those are all part of the personal will of God. Now, here's the most important thing to remember as we go through this series on God's will. The more familiar you become with the providential will of God, in other words, all the things that he's going to do in this world, that he wants, his plan that he wants to involve you in, and the more obedient you become to God's moral will, all the things that he's told us that we should do and shouldn't do, the more familiar you are with those two things, the easier it will be for you to discover and understand the personal will of God. Let's go to the next slide here. How many of you know what this thing is on the left up here? Right? What is that? It's a plumb line. What is a plumb line for? Yeah, builders use it in order to line up what they build, right? So that your wall is straight up and down so it doesn't lean over, right? Okay? Here's what I want you to understand. God's providential will and his moral will are the plumb line that determine his personal will for you. In other words, your personal will always has to line up with his providential and moral will. Let me use another illustration. Let's go to the next slide. It's supposedly a wide road, at least, here. And I'm really simplifying this a lot, but you might say that God's will is like a wide highway, as you see in the picture. God's providential will, as applies to you, describes like the center line down that road. It's the things that he wants to do in your life, the things he wants to do through you, his purpose for you, his direction he wants you to go. It's like that red center line down the middle. God's moral will is like the guardrails on the side. The things that he wants you to avoid, the things that will hurt you and that you'll mess up your life if you get into those. You don't want to go off the road into the desert and get your car banged up, right? So his moral will is like guardrails that protect the edges of his personal will for you. And then his personal will is anything that's on that wide road. So God's providential and moral will set the course and the direction and boundaries for what God wants to do in your life. Now, two things about this road here. First, it's a wide road. God gives you lots of flexibility with his personal will for your life. You can weave back and forth. You can go all over that road as much as you want and still be in God's will. For example, if you're single, you could choose any number of different marriage partners and still be in God's will. Despite what you might hear, there is not just one perfect person in this world, and that's the only person that it's God's will for you to marry. No, that's not the case. God gives us lots of flexibility and options in his will, although he does give us guidelines, and he tells us who not to marry, like don't marry an unbeliever, but still, his will gives us lots of options. God's will also allows for various jobs or careers or ministries. It's not like there's just one career that God has, that's his will for you, you do anything else, you're out of his will. No, that's not the way it works. God gives you lots of options. As long as you're somewhere on that wide road moving toward God, you're in his will. And here's some even better news. Even if you drive off the road, even if you cross those guardrails, go into the desert, make some bad decisions, and maybe reject God for a while or reject his will and get banged up a little bit, even if you do that, God makes it really, really easy to get right back on the road and into the middle of his will. He gives you all kinds of second chances. He does not say, oh, you got off the road of my will. I am not letting you back into my personal will. No. No, he lets us back anytime we're willing to come back. There's never too late. You've never goofed up too badly to get a second chance. And when you get back on the road, what's even better is God doesn't even hold it against you. He forgives you for having gotten off the road. Now, it's also true that the closer you stay to the middle of the road, to his providential will for you, that the faster and farther you'll go in life, the more you'll get blessed. And it's also true that when you get off the road and get banged up, there's consequences for that that stay with you sometimes, even when you're back in the middle of this road. But you can always get back on. Now, here's the problem. Have you ever tried driving with your eyes shut? That doesn't work too well, does it? You know, that's almost guaranteed to be a problem, right? If you don't know God's providential and moral will, which are found in Scripture, if you don't know those, then it's like you're driving with your eyes shut. Because you don't know even where that road is. You have no clue because you don't know Scripture. You don't know what God has said about His providential will, His moral will. You have no clue. Now, what's the point? When you're familiar with those things, with His providential moral will, you're familiar with the Bible, then you can see the road clearly. And it makes it a whole lot easier to see where His personal will for your life is. The more familiar you become with God's providential will of God, and the more surrendered you become to the moral will of God, the easier it will be for you to discover and understand the personal will of God for your life. Now, with that said, do you know what the real problem is when it comes to finding God's will for our life? The real problem is not getting God to speak or, getting Him to somehow communicate it. No, the real problem is follow through. The problem is not God's unwillingness to let us in on His will. The real problem most of the time is our unwillingness to follow through. Because our tendency is to say, God, I want You to show me Your will so I can consider it. I'm really interested in finding out what Your will is. I want to know what You'd say so I can add it to my list of options and consider it. But here's the deal. God does not give us direction for consideration. He assumes participation. God doesn't say, oh, okay, since you want to make a decision, I'll give you a list of options to consider. No. When God directs, He assumes that you will follow. He assumes action on your part. He assumes participation or action. He assumes if He shows you His will, you'll do it. And if you're not willing to commit to that, He says, okay, I can wait. Yeah, I'm really, really patient. I can wait a long time. And He waits to show us His will till we're at a point in our lives where we say, God, I don't care what it takes. I don't care how much You ask of me. I'm willing to do Your will regardless. The answer in advance is yes, yes, yes. Now, God, please show me what Your will is. And when you come to Him with an attitude like that, He says, oh, of course. And He will make your path straight. In other words, He will make it obvious. It'll be clear exactly what He wants you to do. Let's go back to the verse that we started with and read the first part. This is a well-known verse. Maybe you even memorized it at one point. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with what? All. There's the problem right there. See, I want to trust in the Lord with part of my heart so that I can keep my options open and consider doing His will. But God says, no, that doesn't work. He says, when you get to the place where you're ready to trust me with all your heart, and then it says, and lean not on your own understanding. In other words, don't lean on your own experience about what works or doesn't work. Don't lean on your own experience about what's good for you or what do you feel like is the right thing or what do you think is best. Don't lean on that at all. And then it goes on, in all, there it is again, in all your ways, not just the specific area that you're praying about. Not just that area that you want guidance or direction in, not just that area, but in all your ways, it says, in all your ways, submit to Him. Now, a lot of people don't like that word submit. What does that really mean, submit to Him? It means that if you're trying to make a decision about this area over here that's unclear and you're real fuzzy about what to do and you need God's guidance over here, it says, as you're trying to make a decision over there, first, pay attention to all these areas over here where you do know God's will, where it is already clear to you. You do know the right thing to do. First, get into God's will there. And then once you do that, God says, then I will make this, I promise, I will make this absolutely clear for you. You will not be able to miss my will when you do that. Listen to this quote from Thomas Merton. He says, we receive enlightenment, in other words, insight into God's will, only in proportion as we give ourselves more and more fully to God by humble submission and love. Now notice, the enlightenment or insight into God's will follows surrender. He says, we do not first see and then act. We act, in other words, you do what you know to do. You do what you already know is God's will. We act and then see. And that is why the man or woman who waits to see clearly before he will believe never starts on the journey. In other words, if you're at a point in your life where you say, well, God, you know, I really do want to know your will for my life, but I am not sure that I want to actually do it, then God, who created you and loves you, says, I'm sorry, but I just don't work that way. That's not how we play this game. You know, if you'll just trust me, if you will just trust me with those areas of your life that you do know my will, and just trust me and just commit in your heart that you want to do your will regardless, just do that, submit to me in those areas, then here's my promise, then I will make your path straight. There, it'll be obvious, it'll be clear and evident what you're to do. You see, it is surrender to the known will of God that paves the way for discovery of the unknown will of God. It's surrender and obedience to what we do know that sets us up to discover what we don't know. Now, one of the frustrating things for some of you, and I know that some of you are sitting here thinking this right now, is you know, maybe you just started trying to follow Christ recently, or you know, haven't got that far along, and you look at all of his commands and teachings, and you say, whoa, you know, I don't even understand half of those or know why I should do them, and you're saying that I have to submit myself to all those before I can even hear God's will. You know, this is like so frustrating. How could I ever do that? So this whole idea of trying to submit to God in all your ways before you can hear from him, it sounds almost hopeless, like you're never going to get there. God is not out to frustrate us. And so he really makes it very simple. It's about growing one step at a time. And he leads us a step at a time as we obey in area after area of our lives. As you grow, as you mature, God will lead you along step by step until you're able to come to the place where you say yes in advance to whatever. He'll lead you there. He doesn't make it a frustrating thing. Now, by the way, I am going to give you a shortcut next week. For those of you who have to know now, you got to make a decision right now and you need a shortcut to God's will, I'll give that to you. But we need to get this part first, okay? Look at Colossians 3:2. This is a great scripture. It says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Notice, for you died. Isn't that kind of a strange thing to say? You know, wouldn't you think that if somebody had died that they would already know it, so you wouldn't actually have to tell them, right? So what is the Apostle Paul getting at here? Well, remember the story of Lazarus in the Bible? Lazarus is a friend of Jesus, but he gets sick, and before Jesus arrives, he dies, which isn't a problem for Jesus because Jesus goes to the tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth, and it's dead man walking. Except he's not dead anymore. Well, not everybody was actually thrilled when that happened. There were religious leaders around who said, you know, this guy, Jesus, is just nuts. You know, he's doing these miracles, and now everybody's following him, and they're ignoring us, and you know, this is ridiculous. You know, we got to stop him. And now they say, you know, this guy Lazarus is the worst of all because he's raised up from the dead. He's walking around telling everybody about it. And what are we going to do? And one of the religious leaders says, I've got a solution. We'll kill Lazarus. And so they make a plan to do that. And this plan eventually gets back to Lazarus. Hey, these religious leaders want to kill you. You know, I am thinking, though, that this would not have been a huge deal to Lazarus. I already died once, you know, what is the big deal? You see, having been dead and then come alive again would change your whole attitude about some things, wouldn't it? You know, it kind of changed your perspective. I tend to think that Lazarus, after he died and then came back, he wouldn't have been as worried about the little things. You know, he would say, you know, what's the worst that could happen? I could die? Been there, done that. You know, and Jesus raised me from the dead once. I'm sure he'll do it again, whether here or in heaven. It doesn't really matter. You know, it would change your whole perspective on life, wouldn't it? If you'd already died and you come back, you wouldn't be sweating the details. You'd be thinking about the really important things of life, the eternal things, the things of God. And as a result, I'm willing to bet that that Lazarus, the second time around, after he's already been raised up, he would have been living with more hope and more peace, more love, more purpose and passion in his life. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He says, you've died. You're like Lazarus second time around. You can live with that kind of increased hope and joy and peace and purpose and passion. That is available to you, just like Lazarus had. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then God inspired Paul to write six of the most powerful words ever written. They're not even a sentence, just half a sentence, but they're probably the most powerful half a sentence that's ever been written. And it's because they give us an answer to this question that all of us had, like, God, what is your will for my life? And you know, what's your plan for my life? What should I do with my life? And this is what Paul's inspired to write. He says in Colossians 3:4, he says, when Christ, who is your life? When Christ, who is your life? He is your life. You say, Ken, what are you talking about? Let's go back to those questions. We ask, God, what is your will for my life? What is your plan for my life? What do you want me to do with my life? God's answer is, I am your life. I am your life. It's me. I am your life. And see, the reason that we have so much confusion about the soul area, and the reason that this is like a big mystery to us, and we think God is not showing me his will, and why doesn't he reveal it to me, and what's going on? He's not guiding me like I want. It's because we've thought that God is a component of our lives. And so we have our job and our career and our marriage and family and relationships and homes and vacations and hopes and dreams and we also have God as part of our life and God, you know, I even go to church and I give you some money and I pray every day and so God, if you will just bless all these other areas of my life, then you can keep on being a component of my life, and wouldn't that be just great? Now, God might let you start there because he loves you so much. So he'll let you start there, but he is too big and too powerful to stay there. Because God is not a component of your life. He is your life. You know, I don't use quotes from TV actors very often, but let's put up the next one. This is pretty good. Zach Levi is the star of a TV show named Chuck, which I haven't actually seen, but you know, he's also a Christian, and here's what he said. He said, if you're someone who puts their faith in Jesus, then trust him in being led. To me, it's not rocket science. Your life is God's, so let him do as he wills with it. He must have read Colossians 3:4. Your life is God's. Now, what does that really mean? It means that the focus of your life should not be on the future. The focus of your life should be a person, Jesus Christ. But when you focus on Jesus Christ, then he will lead you into a future that is better than you ever imagined. Now, in future weeks, we're going to get more specific on God's personal will for our lives and how to find it, how to make good decisions, and all those things that we're interested in. But we have to start here. Because ultimately, the way to find God's will and God's plan for your life is not by focusing on the plan and not by focusing on the future. It's by focusing on Jesus Christ, who will then personally lead us into that future and into that plan. And once you've got that part, the rest is simply details. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we do want to know and do your will. Because we know that nothing on earth will give us greater joy, greater peace, greater fulfillment and contentment than being right in the center of your will. And so, Lord, for those of us who aren't yet sure that we want to commit to that, would you lead us to that place where we're willing to say yes in advance? Yes, Lord, I want to do your will, whatever it is. I say yes. And Lord, we know that on our own, we don't have the power to do your will, even if we did want to. So I pray that right now and throughout this coming week, that you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you'll give us the strength and the power and the ability to follow you step by step. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.